Good morning. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul writing here, he says this here. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's take a moment here and go to him once again and ask that he would help us to understand this and have him bless this time. Thank you, Randy. Lord, we would come to you this morning, and we would thank you, Lord, for your word. We would thank you, Lord, that you've taken the time through your willing servants to communicate your heart and your desires and your care for us. And Lord, as we would look into your word this morning, we would honestly come to you, and we would thank you for sharing these things with us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, for sending your son. And Lord, this morning I would pray that we would have willing hearts and eager ears, Lord, that we would be willing to listen and let you work in our hearts and in our lives where you would see fit to work, Lord. We would ask that we would not come up with excuses or find reasons to take what you've plainly and clearly showed us and told us and find reasons not to obey, but that we'd be eager to listen to and find pleasure and joy in obeying you in simplicity. Lord, we would thank you for this, and we'd pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to take a sheet of paper, if you've got a sheet of paper. Now, some of you don't take notes, and that's fine. That's fine. You just have to try to remember this, okay? But if you've got a sheet of paper and a pencil, I would like you to take and write down something on that sheet of paper, okay? And I would like you to write down, honestly, don't come up with something, don't be silly, but I'd like you to write down what you honestly believe the Lord has gifted you in his body to do. What do you believe God in his infinite grace has given you as a gift to use for the benefit of the body, his church? Now, if you don't know, I would seriously like you to still write this down. Write a question mark there. Okay? Now, if you've got something in your head, I would like you to keep it there. And as we go through this passage, I would like you to take and just be willing to give this to the Lord and let him work in your heart. And hopefully take and give you some help and understanding as we would go through this passage together. So just taking and putting that off to the side now. Let's start at the beginning here and let's work through this passage together. Paul at the beginning here in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now he says, I beseech you, and to beseech somebody means to come alongside them. It doesn't mean to talk to them. I'm going to talk down to you now. I've got some things I want to share with you. You come here like a parent to a child. No, this is like a friend coming alongside. And he says, this is something we do together. Now when he comes alongside and he says, I'm coming alongside you, I want to share this information with you. When an apostle does that, I mean, praise God. He's not sharing some great big thing that just belongs to us now. You know, you've messed this up, folks. No, I mean, he's helping. He wants to come alongside. He says, this is something we do together. And what does he say? He says this here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, he just spent 11 chapters telling us about the mercies of God. Did you know by the time we end chapters 9 through 11, usually we've got a pretty heated debate going, don't we? How does Paul end chapter 11? He says, I'd like to talk to you sometime around some campfire where we can get some real good fights going. Or no. Paul actually seen chapters 9 through 11 as a reason to worship God. At the end of chapter 11 here, in verse 32, I would like to read, he says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. I hope we don't read that verse and sit around going, who does God want to have mercy on? He just told you, all. No question in Paul's mind who God had determined he wanted to have mercy upon. He wants mercy upon all. And here he says, and then he goes on like this, and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Where did God ever get such great ideas? Who did he talk to? Who did he confer with? Who was his counselor? Where did he go? What deep, dark areas of the universe did God go to talk with somebody who would give him any such great ideas like this? Where did he come up with this? He came up with this out of his own heart. He just spent 11 chapters telling you about the depth that God loves you. He did not spend 11 chapters to tell you how privileged you are to be sitting here in this room and how unprivileged everybody else is because they didn't get chosen to be part of this group. He spends 11 chapters to explain to you that God loves you, that God cares about you. And that's the first thing. Paul did not see this as some arbitrary theological argument. He didn't see this as something, well, you know, now let's try to get our minds wrapped around this, folks, because I think you'll really understand how greatly privileged this few little group of people really are. And, you know, well, it just, you know, it stinks to be them, really, but, you know, hey, it's nice to be us, you know, great to be us as the church, and, you know, and someday they'll realize the greater plan, God was, you know, God was great in choosing them to go to hell. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? That's not what he's communicating here at all. You won't find the verse in Scripture. You won't find it. We argue about it, we talk back and forth, and Paul says, I see two great things that come out of this. First of all, I see a reason to worship an infinite God. And secondly, I see something that promotes a desire in me to want to serve. He says, looking at everything that God is, that God has revealed to us through this apostle, he says, seeing all of that by the mercies of God, he says, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. He actually thinks that this is a reasonable response to what we just learned. When you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, is your immediate response, that kind of a God deserves everything I've got. That kind of a God deserves everything I've got without anything being held back. I hold nothing back. Why? Because he deserves it all. He says, I'm using the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. And based on that, that is the foundation. That is the ground. You wrap your mind around what's going on in Romans, and he says, this is a logical conclusion. That you would now present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or also can be translated spiritual worship. Well, we ask the question, God still wants sacrifices? What do you say? Yes, God very much still wants sacrifices, not sacrifices for sin. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sacrifices for sin are over. The sacrifices to God are far from over. And in fact, through the New Testament, we find that there are a lot of sacrifices that God still expects from us. The first of which is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Here he says that your bodies, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. These sacrifices that he speaks of in the New Testament, first of all, he says your body should be something that is given over to God to use for his service. That's easy enough, right? Have you presented your body to God and said, regardless, this body is not mine, regardless of what you want to do with my body, I'm willing to go do that. Okay, well, Joe, this past Friday and Saturday, we watched Andy and Eileen Vandenberger. They got these three little foster kids, you know. And, well, the infant went and stayed with some friends of theirs. And so we watched their three children and then two of the foster children, right? And so we went over there on Friday night. We had our seven kids and then five more kids around the dinner table. That was mass chaos. I mean, it was chaotic. We got pictures, you know, and it's mass chaos. You know, I mean, it literally, you know, I like to tease that Ellie was born into a prison riot and she wouldn't accept anything less right now. I mean, she gets really wound up if things get quieter on the house, but that was chaotic. You know, and it's not because anybody was, you know, naughty. It's just 12 children, 14 and under. That's a lot of activity all in one spot. All right, so then Joy and I were watching after these kids, you know, and just, you know, yesterday afternoon we get done. enjoys just this letdown. Whew, man, that's a lot of work, you know? So we've determined that that's, that's a lot of work. And, but are you willing to do that? That body's not yours. You get to use it for a little bit of time, take care of it, keep it healthy, keep it clean, you know? I tell my boys, you know, cut your fingernails or paint them, but you can't have them that long without doing something to them, you know? Right? So the point is, we take care of the bodies we're given, but that body belongs to God. He bought it. You've been bought with a price. That body does not belong to you. Don't ever get it into your mind that this is yours. Now, he's going to change it someday, and he's going to make it like unto his own glorious body. But right now, your body is to be offered up to him to be doing his work. Secondly, our praises and our worship. In Hebrews chapter 13, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13, please. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we find out some more sacrifices. Now, I'm not going to say this is the exhaustive list of sacrifices believers are to worship in the New Testament. I'm going to leave some for you guys to look for and enjoy your own as you dig through Scripture. But here's a few just to kind of get you going. Our praises and our worship. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." God desires us to be offering up the sacrifice of praise to him. Now, this is not a sacrifice like I've sacrificed a lot here. You know, I've sacrificed Sunday morning cartoons to be here. No, that's not that kind of a sacrifice. We're talking about a sacrifice, something out of the voluntary will of your heart. There, an overflow of devotion and appreciation to a God who's given so much to you. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, you've seen what God has done. You've seen the mercies of God. How could your response, if you've taken a clear look at who this God is and what he's done for you, how could your response not be an outflow of love to him? You see, when we get saved, it's not like, you know, somebody needs to come and say, okay, now don't slash the tires on your mom's car, right? You know, don't call your dad names, right? I mean, these seem, you know, logical. And, I mean, this is ridiculous, right? You look at a little kid, and I've got little kids. I've never had to tell them, now you give daddy a hug back, right? You tell me you love me, you know? No, it's an overflow of their heart. They come up and they jump on your lap and they wrap their arms around you. Why? Well, because I told them they had to do it or they're getting disciplined. No, that's not the response. The response is a reciprocating love. It's actually a sign of maturity, a sign of growth, a sign of a growing and flourishing relationship. A stagnant desire to do your own will should respond, should be screaming at you that the attitude of your heart is not one of maturity and love for God. If this is all earth-shattering, you're like, Joe, I really don't see that in Scripture. It's because of a selfish desire in your own heart to serve yourself. I never had to teach any of my children to love their parents. I have to teach them to love one another. But I don't have to teach them to love their parents. And we're the ones that give them discipline. And it's because they see a loving parent in their life, they respond with a desire to love them back. That there is a little demonstration of love. It's a picture of all the animals with their names, and then on the back, here's me and the little guy. We're driving a loader together. That's because I told him he had to do it. No. That's because of an outflow of love for mommy and daddy. Little papers laying on the counter. Daddy, I love you. This is a picture of me at Menards, wherever that is. You know, and we're plowing snow together. You know? Can't spell it right, right? You get it? It's the natural response of a growing and flourishing and a maturing relationship. When I was young, I needed to be corrected. Now I've got a dad, and if my dad went and asked me to do something, I wouldn't look at him and disobey him. Unless he asked me to do something that wasn't right, right? But my dad wouldn't ask me to do something like that. I now respond because I love him, not because he's going to discipline me if I don't do it. So when God says these are the sacrifices, this should be a natural response. This is not, oh man, boy, that's really wild. Speak highly of God, huh? When we come together on Sunday morning, we're here and there's very specific worship that takes place on Sunday morning at Breaking of Bread. That's a time when we specifically were called together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not called to remember some fanciful little illustration from our own life or something like that. I mean, those are, you know, nice. But we're here to specifically remember him. Specifically remember him. He says, this do in remembrance of me, not remembrance of thee. This do in remembrance of me. We're here and we specifically remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his worth. And you look at these and the offerings here, these sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there were many different sacrifices. And you'll see the sacrifices that are explained through Leviticus are explained from God's point of view to our point of view. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means when God starts out and he begins explaining the offerings, he starts out with the offerings that are completely for him. He starts out with the burnt offering and he ends up with the sin offering. Well, you see, but now if I want to approach God, I go the opposite direction. I have to start with the sin offering, and I end up with the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the offering that was 100% for God, but it came out of a voluntary desire from the offerer's heart to offer something of their appreciation to God. Now, they've gone through all the preliminary, the trespass offering, the sin offering, and then you had these offerings that were specifically for God. Now, there's one right in the middle, interestingly enough, where both God and man took part. You know which one that was? The peace offering. Interesting, isn't it? And here we have, God takes, and we remember. We come together and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and often we remember him as the sin offering. Praise God. I hope we never get over that. I hope we never get over the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ came down on earth to die for us. But is that where we should stop? Is that the extent of our worship? Does our worship stop with just simply remembering the one who came and died for us? No. Christ is so much more infinite than that. God never even once mentioned sin when he opened and parted the heavens and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He never said anything about you and he never said anything about your sin. He says, "I want everybody to take a good look at him because I am well pleased in him." And when we come here on Sunday morning, I pray that the Lord grows our worship and our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we might be able to someday scratch the surface of what it's like for God to appreciate his Son. Can you imagine being part of a group that remembers the Lord Jesus Christ in such an intimate way that they begin to scratch the surface of what it was for God to appreciate his Son? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Praise God for that. But it shouldn't stop there, right? In verse 16, what does he say? He carries on and he says, "But to do good and to communicate," literally fellowship, don't forget to fellowship, "for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, this might stagger some of us who have grown up in the church, but fellowship here has nothing to do with food. I mean, sometimes we actually think that's all it means. You know, fellowship means cookies and coffee. You know, we're going to go have a fellowship time. That means we eat. No, that means we enjoy time together. That is an offering. That is a sacrifice that belongs to God. Did you know when I share with you what God has given to me, whether that be my time, my ability, whether that be the finances he's put entrusted to me, whether that be the giftedness that he's given to me to share with you, to encourage you, that is actually me fellowshipping with you on his behalf. So here's the dear Philippian believers, and they take and they fellowship with Paul, and they think we're going to fellowship with one of these servants of God, and our desire is to fellowship with this guy that, boy oh boy, if you get yourself publicly known that you're in cahoots with this guy, you could get into some trouble. But they actually take and they offer this here, they send it to him, and they sent it by a beloved brother, Epaphroditus. Now, it would actually be a bit of a temptation to want to send it by the hand of somebody we wouldn't mind missing from the meeting. You know, we'll send that by Joe's hand, you know. It'd be nice to get rid of him for a few weeks, you know, and, well, maybe he'll die on the way, you know, and become a martyr. You know, no. This is a beloved brother. This was a sacrifice of their group together. They didn't just offer what was hard for them to monetarily offer. They didn't just give out of their poverty. They gave out of their group of people. They gave somebody who they loved. Somebody who in every other sense of the word, they couldn't go on without. That's a sacrifice. And Paul says, that was your fellowship. And you know what he likens that fellowship to? The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the exact same words in Ephesians. That was an offering, a sweet smelling savor unto God. Isn't that incredible? And think about this. Think about this. This is not some arbitrary thought. This is not some, you know, that's really great, Joel. That's really encouraging, wonderful. He actually says you can be part of that too. Maybe I'm more blown away by that than you are. But I often take my little kids here at home and we're doing something, you know, like painting, right? And we've got this old house, right? And this old house, it's going to burn someday, right? I mean, God's going to burn the thing right down with fervent heat. So I know I'm working on something that's, you know, potentially firewood. That's it. and I don't let my kids help me paint it, right? No, they could spill it on something else that's going to burn someday, right? But then God takes and he invites me into one of the most amazing things in the world. He actually says, you can take part in their spiritual inheritance. And he says, in fact, I'm going to give the opportunity for you to tell them about my son. And he doesn't say, no, let's leave this to somebody a bit more responsible than you, Joe. You could spill this all over the place. You might cut somebody's ear off with that. You know, keep the sharp things away from Peter, right? No. God's still in the business of putting ears back on. And even when I mess it all up, he doesn't take the brush out of my hand and say, you're really sloppy servant. You know that? He says, well, we hope you learned from that one, Joe, and let's keep going. Sharing of what we have with others, our fellowship. So those are just a few of the sacrifices that we're told about here. But he goes on from there and he says that these sacrifices, your life, your bodies as a living sacrifice should be holy and acceptable unto God. Holy, set apart, sanctified, and acceptable unto God. Pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's also a sacrifice. Your body as this living sacrifice offered up to God in a way that is holy and acceptable and pleasing. And he says here, your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. He goes on from there and he talks about that and he develops that thought a little more, doesn't he? And he says this here, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when I was 18 years old, the big question in your mind, right, is what is the will of God for my life, right? And you're looking for specifics. I mean, you're looking for who does he want me to marry, right? I mean, this is deep stuff, right? We'd get into, you know, theological arguments, but the big one was the will of God. What is the will of God for my life, right? And we're looking for the specific will of God. We want to know God's will on a job. We want to know God's will for a spouse. We want to know God's will for our house. Should I buy a house? Should I buy that house? How about that house? Well, which one does he want us to buy? How about God's will for an education? We're looking for the specifics. But you know, God has revealed his will to us. He didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't say, I've got a plan for your life. Guess what it is? No. He's got a will. He's revealed his will. But I've got some very stirring words for you from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the challenge for each one of us before we look at the revealed will of God. If you turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 in verse 16. In verse 16 and verse 17, he says this here. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And here's the challenge for you. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is the incarnate word of God. Everything he said was the word of God. And here he says, if you will do his will, you will know of the doctrine, whether it be from God or whether I speak on my own of my own self. So my question for you here this morning is this here. Are you willing to do his will? Now that's an easy one to answer before we know what it is, right? Yeah, I'm willing to do that. No, easy enough. No, for real. Think it through. Don't just answer before you know. Are you willing to do his will? Now there's something in each one of our minds, and I guarantee, unless you're, you know, just, you've got no functioning brain function here, but there is something in each one of our minds where we're questioning and there's a wrestling in our minds. What is it God would have us to do? If he wanted you to do the thing that is the hardest for you to say yes to, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Now, this is a good illustration. And my point of this illustration is to illustrate one point. The willingness of those who hear. Okay? I say that as preliminary so nobody thinks that I'm getting at something specific here. There was a young man and he was studying through God's Word. And one of the best ways to study through God's Word is to teach God's Word. Okay? We grow from it. We learn from it. You find somebody to teach it to. Doesn't matter how old you are. You teach God's Word. Okay? So, this man was teaching through God's Word and he gets to this really sticky little passage of 1 Corinthians 11. Now his wife grew up in a meeting where, you know, observing and practicing the head covering was something that they did. But she went to college and they, you know, and I mean, she said, well, you know, somebody came up and asked me, why do you do that? I didn't know, so I quit wearing it. Okay? Well, he's studying through and he goes, boy, it really seems like we should do this. Now listen, that's not the point of this illustration. The point of this illustration is this. They came to the conclusion that that's what they should do. So she grabs one, she puts it on. He goes to the little youth group the next day to teach that passage. And this is where the illustration is the point. He begins to teach the passage. And they came up with all kinds of reasons why that doesn't mean what it says. Listen, he looks at the young kids, and there were some young ladies there, and he says to them this here. If you knew, take everything else out of it, okay? This is where we take everything else out of it. If you knew that that's what God wanted you to do, would you do it? And this is what the girl said. Literally said this out loud. She says, you will never find one of those things on my head. I would not be willing to do it. If you are willing to do His will, you will know. We sit here and often we wrestle with some great big thing, but we're not even willing to do what He reveals to us. If He was to show you without the shadow of a doubt what His will for your life is, are you willing to do it? I wish I could say I was. I would love to be able to stand here this morning and honestly tell you that regardless of what God's will for my life is, I would be willing to do it. But sometimes that actually includes what I don't want to do. And we might be willing to do any, man alive, I'd be willing to go die for the Lord Jesus, really. Are you willing to live for Him doing this? Well, no, not willing to do that. But I am willing to die for Him, right? We're willing to go to some, you know, Sudan, right? Oh, wonderful, praise the Lord. Actually, think about dear Les, pray for him. He's doing a work in Sudan, that's wonderful. We're willing to do these radical things for the Lord. And then He shows us something simple like take on, you know, 3 foster kids or something like that. Well, you know, I'm willing to do anything except that. Oh, well, you're really not willing, are you? And you expect God to reveal some specific will in your life when you're not willing to do it. And then we sit there wrestling back and forth like, what does He want me to do here? Well, if you're not willing to do it, you're not going to be looking for the answer anyways, are you? Are you willing to do His will? So let's look at His will for a quick moment here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is the point right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read. I've got to find 1 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God's will for you is your sanctification. How are we doing on that? Do our entertainment choices look very similar to the world's? Or are we set apart? Are there more similarities between my life and the world than there are between me and the Lord? Do I look a bit more like the world, not conform so much to the Lord? This is the revealed will of God here. We don't have any question in our mind. The revealed will of God is our sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. No questions asked. There you go. You have the revealed will of God in your life now. Number 2, chapter 5 in verse 18 says this here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that you should be a thankful Christian and that you should give thanks in everything. That is God's will. That is the revealed will of God right there. No questions asked. We don't have to go, well, now, does God want me to be thankful when my house burns down? Yes. Does God want me to be thankful when tragedy strikes? Yes. It is the revealed will of God that in everything you should give thanks. Now, what does everything include? Is there any caveat here? Does he say everything except? No, it's everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 with you here real quick. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, parents love these verses. Kids, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, now fathers don't, you know, so much like this one. The kids more prefer these verses. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How about this one? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That is the will of God, that we would be a submissive people. That we would obey those who are in authority over us, and we would honor them. No questions asked. It is the revealed will of God that we would be a submissive people, obeying those who are in authority over us. Now, here in the local assembly, who's in authority over us? Well, first of all, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the church. Are we in submission to Him? Are we willing to do what the head wants the body to do? Have you ever seen somebody whose head is disjointed from their body, and their body doesn't obey what the head wants it to do? Does that resemble this local assembly more than a body that's functioning and working together to do the will of the head of the body? It's not always easy to answer these questions. I understand that. It's hard. It's convicting for me too. But it is the revealed will of God that we would be a submissive group of people. First of all, that children would be submissive and obey their parents. Secondly, that fathers would be obedient and submissive to what it is that the Lord would have them do regarding the raising and bringing up of their children. And then he says this here, and servants, be obedient unto them who are your employers only, and regard everybody else, send out petitions, sign, ouch, sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? But this here he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. The revealed will of God is that you would be obedient servants, submissive to those who God has put you in authority under. It hurts sometimes. Revealed will of God. Are we going to fight against it and say, well, you know, he only means it up to this point? Lesson lost, right? Now we're looking for a specific will of God, what he wants us to do, when should we do this, when should we do that. But we disregard the very revealed will of God in our lives. He wants us to be submissive. I know, it would be nice if that was all he said about his revealed will now, right? But this here, he says also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, he says this here. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The revealed will of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15 is that you would do good, and by doing good, you would put to silence, what? The ignorance of foolish men. I've said this before, but Princess Diana and Mother Teresa died on the exact same day. One of them got a lot of news fanfare. Now, some of the younger boys, they probably have no idea who either one of those people are. Okay? Ask your parents, except you. You probably know. Anyways, the point is, I theologically would very much disagree with a dear woman known as Mother Teresa to the world. But if there's one thing that was very clear about both of their deaths was this here. The world still very much respects good deeds. Good works work. And it is the will of God that by doing good, what does he say? By arguing your point. Nope. By cutting them off in traffic. Nope. By speeding up so your wife can tell them how great they are. Nope. That by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Revealed will of God that you would do good. No questions asked, right? That was like clear. I mean, it's not like some specific, he only expected, Peter was writing to a specific group of neglected, suffering believers, and, no, come on. Revealed will of God, that you would do good, and by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Sadly, I hope I am never the ignorant man that needs to be put to silence. How many times is it that we have to do good to some dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because they've become the ignorant, foolish man? Is it by doing good to you that somebody has to gain your favor? Or is it a desire from your heart to love the Lord's people, to enjoy them, to encourage them, to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around? That by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Second, number five, 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 17. These ones are a bit harder. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then I'm going to tie that one to chapter 4 and verse 19, Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Suffering in the life of a believer is the will of God. Ouch. Now, we think that suffering in the life of a believer sometimes it's just because, you know, I mean, like the billboard that says, sometimes we suffer because we make bad decisions, right? I mean, it's not necessarily, you know, I mean, like, you know, there's direct cause and, you know, reaction to things that happen. You put your thumb down on the vise and rap it with a hammer. You know, it's not necessarily, you can't say, well, I'm suffering for the will of God here. You're suffering for your own foolishness, you know? I mean, you spend all your money, you don't have money to pay your electric bill. You're suffering from your own foolishness. This isn't like the will of God that you'd be suffering financially, you know? Now, sometimes if the Lord brings somebody in mind here and lays it on your heart to share your last $5 with them, He says, you trust me for your electric bill. Well, you spend your last $5 on a movie rental, and then you're waiting on the Lord for the electric bill. That's your own foolishness. That's not suffering under the will of God. That's suffering under your own silliness. It's the will of God that we would suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Last one, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It is the will of God that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My question is, how does your mind get transformed? By trying really hard. I mean not just a little hard, but I mean like really hard. Like you can't just put in half. That's ridiculous, guys. You'll never change your own mind. You know, I mean, you were in sin. You were shaped in iniquity in your mother's womb. I mean, like you came out, you know, I mean, it's not going to happen. You can't do it on your own. How does your mind get transformed? You see, your mind can get conformed rather easily. And the world is actually out and in a battle for the conforming of your little mind. And it doesn't just respond. It is not just out for children. It's not just out for young ones. It's out for anybody here who it can get their hands on. They want you to be conformed to them. You think about Jell-O, how it's heated up and you pour it into a mold. That's the idea here. Conformed. Take the shape of whatever mold you're put into. Conformed. And we as believers, are we being more conformed by the world or are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Now I got a question for you. How does a believer transform? How is their mind transformed? Well, in 1 Corinthians, actually 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 here, it says this here, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed, exact same word, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of God working inside of you. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God working inside you. You'll never be conformed. You'd be conformed real easy. You'll never be transformed. The transforming takes place by beholding as in a faith, by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The interesting picture here is when you wake up, your hair's out of place. It's all a mess, right? Just a big disaster. And you're hoping that there's a corresponding change between what's happening in the reflection of the mirror as what's happening that you see happening in the mirror, right? So the mirror doesn't lie to you. The mirror says, there's a lot of work that needs to be done here. You know, and so you begin to go about this work, right? And you're hoping that as you go about this work, that there's going to be a corresponding change in the mirror. But now God takes, and through Paul here, he flips that whole idea around and he says, you begin to realize that you're the mirror, and that you need to be conformed to what you see in the mirror. You see, what we see in the mirror is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you're going to be transformed is by gazing and enjoying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by trying hard. It's not by doing better. It's not by reading your Bible more. By all means, it's not by reading your Bible less. You see, we can get into this rut where we actually read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. I did it because I had to do it. Check that off my list. It's over with and done. What about a lively relationship? Can you imagine waking up in the morning and telling your wife you love her simply because that's what you do? Not because you love her at all. It's what I've always done. Check it off the list. I got her done today. You know, I did it. You know? No, this is a living, vital, maturing, growing relationship. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy growing in Him, learning more about Him, loving Him, and enjoying Him the way, and walking into this relationship, this fullness of maturity in your relationship where you begin to understand, appreciate, and grow, and love Him, and grow in Him. And the corresponding change might actually be taking place, and you wouldn't even know it sometimes. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, revealed will of God. No questions asked. We don't argue about that, right? But in verse 3, he begins talking about gifts, and he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." To every man the measure of faith. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." The thing about gifts is this here. God gave gifts to sinners. Saved sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And with these gifts come responsibilities. And Paul here says from the very get-go, he says, "Through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you." Paul was gifted as an apostle to the church. And here, one of the very first things he says here is that every man is responsible here. Tells us this here. Every believer has been gifted by the Lord. And that brings me back to what you wrote down on your sheet of paper. How have you been stewarding your gift? How have you been stewarding your gift? Now, I hope no one here wrote down a question mark. Can you imagine buying a car and I ask you this question? How do you turn it on? Write it down on a sheet of paper and you write a big old question mark. Well, okay, you just bought it yesterday. No. I've had it since I was 5 years old. What? You own it, it's yours, and you have no idea what it is or how to use it. Nope. Do they care about it? Nope. Have they been learning about it to try to use it to the honor and glory of the Lord? Nope. It is our responsibility not only to know what our giftedness is, but to use it for the benefit of the local body. Now, if what you've got written down on your sheet of paper, or memorized in your head, how are you using that for the benefit of the Lord's people at Northwest Gospel Hall? Well, I only use that for my own benefit, Joe. You see, I go everywhere else and use it for everyone but these people. Oh, that's not what Paul said here, right? He didn't say, use it for everyone else, neglect the Lord. No. He says, we're all members together of one body. We've been gifted. What is the purpose of these gifts? To build up the body. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. First of all, I'd like to make this mention. Don't overestimate your importance. That's a hard one sometimes, you know, like I am an important person. You know, I mean, this thing don't go on without me. No, it's gone on for a long time before you came along. It'll go on for a long time after you're gone too. You're not a vital working cog in this whole thing, right? But God has blessed you and given you the opportunity to be involved in it. Don't overestimate your importance. Secondly, don't underestimate your importance. Both of them are selfishness, they're both pride, and they both need to be judged and confessed to the Lord as sin. They both are rooted in the exact same thing, selfishness and pride. If you sit around saying, my gift is not important, quit being proud and selfish. Get out there and do what the Lord God in his infinite wisdom gifted you to do for the benefit of the local assembly. Yeah, but Joe, he's given me the ability to help people. Praise God. He's given me the ability to put together chairs downstairs, you know, I mean, that's what's in my hand right now. I mean, I am gifted at help and I'm gifted at mercy. I'm gifted at teaching, whatever it is. And that's the point here through verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, what do you have? What did God gift you to do? What has he done? What has he in his infinite grace given to you to use for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ? He's made me an evangelist. Oh, well then what we have a responsibility, evangelists teach us how to share the gospel effectively. We're all told to share the gospel. Praise God, he's given those the specific gift of sharing the gospel so they can go along and teach other people how to do the same thing. And we benefit from that, don't we? But now what if we've got a gift and we wrote down on the sheet of paper a question mark that tells us this here, that we're not paying attention to our own spiritual welfare. That we are not paying attention to how the Lord has been, how the Lord has gifted us, how he's made us, and be honest about it. The Lord's given me the gift to be a whatever. Well, I mean, go check with your elders. Maybe he didn't, you know. Maybe that's in your own mind, you know. Go back to the drawing board, you know, or, you know, be honest about it though. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Did you know that's the exact same word they use about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5? When the demons was cast out and they said there he was sitting and in his right mind, and then everybody got afraid. You know, they weren't afraid of somebody out of their mind. But once he came to like himself, right, and he you know, had a sane functioning mind, then everybody were terrified. You know, no, sober-minded, in his right mind. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. God is taking and he is working inside of his church, and it is his desire to bring about honor and glory and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through your giftedness in this local body. He actually loves the church. He cares about you and he wants you to obey him and live the most fulfilling, God-honoring, joy-filled life he could ever imagine for you. Did you know God is more committed to your joyfulness, your life in Christ than you are? He actually loves you and he positioned you and he fashioned you in such a way. I mean, we often think of all the things that we would get more benefit or more happiness out of doing, right? You know, like if I could travel the world and put up tables, you know, I mean, that would be thrilling. Whatever it is, you know, if I could just sit here and not ever have to say anything, that'd be wonderful. No. He actually created you and gifted you in such a specific way to bring about the most joy in your life and the most amount of glory and exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with this question. Are you willing to do whatever his will for you is? With how the Lord has gifted you, specifically, you be honest about it. You don't come up with some radical idea. Yeah, I mean, he made me a whatever. You know, we come up with all kinds of silly things. But the point is this here. With the way God has gifted you, are you willing to do whatever his will for you is? And that's where this really is going to start. It's not going to start with finding some new opportunity to use your gift for his honor and glory. What about his revealed will? How are we doing on that? We submit ourselves honorably to God, obeying and following his revealed will, and he'll bring about and give us the answers to his specific will in our lives. But are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you this morning and we would thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it often convicts us. It hits us right where we're at. Lord, often we honestly like to think we've somewhat got it all together and we don't be very honest with you. And Lord, I just would pray that in these silent moments as we would sit here before you, Lord, that we would be honest with you, that we would let you have your perfect work in our lives. Lord, you love us. You've made the promise that you will build your church. And Lord, we desire to be part of that. We want to be part of that. Lord, I'd pray for each one here in the way that you've gifted each one, Lord. We thank you for giving gifts to the church. We thank you for fashioning in us a new life, the ability to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, being conformed to the image of your dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray we would live in that, that we would enjoy it. Lord, this is a life to be enjoyed, not a life to be worked at. Lord, I just would pray that we would live in the joy and the enjoyment of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and learning and enjoying more about him. Lord, I pray that we would see that this is not a hard thing, but it's a privilege and a blessing. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would just bless our time, that you would exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from the things we've heard this morning, that you would be honored in our lives, that you would bless our afternoon and bring us back together this evening. We pray for our brother Devere that you'd share your word through him this evening, that you would be honored and glorified in the things we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.